Let's pray together. Yes, indeed, Jesus, you paid it all. All that I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you have washed it white as snow. Oh, dear Jesus, this is the foundation why we can and able to come and stand before you this morning. For we are all sinners. We owe the Holy God our life. But yet, you paid it all on the cross. So this morning we pray for ourselves that we'll never forget this foundation, that we are standing on the work, on the death and resurrection of Jesus for our sake. And therefore we can approach you with the privilege, knowing that you are a loving God, loving Father. Dear God, we come before you this morning. Maybe some of us are broken. We pray that your healing power through your word, through our worship, through our fellowship, will minister to our lives. This morning, we also remember our missionaries nearby and afar. Some may be under persecution. Some may be arrested. That we pray, as you promise, that they will not be afraid, for you have given them the Holy Spirit, that they will know what to speak in front of the officials, and you will protect them. But most important of all, you renew their calling, for they come and go for the sake of preaching Christ's name, so that more people can be saved. So for us, we pray that you also call us, in one way or the other, to participate in the Great Commission, whether we are remaining at home or some of us will be sent to a foreign land afar. We pray that you will make that calling clear to us so that we can glorify your name. And we continue to pray that your word will speak to our hearts and this morning will transform our lives. We want to see you. Oh, dear Christ, we want to see you. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read today's scripture? Today's scripture coming from Joshua, the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, chapter 10. The message is about the entire chapter, but I'm going to select a few verses to read. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out and go along with me. And bringing your Bible to church is always a good habit because some of the verses later on referred to may be outside of this text, and that will be made more clear for you. So this is today's scripture. This is the reading of God's word. Joshua chapter 10, verse 1 to 14, 22 to 25, and 40 to 43. Listen to God's word. As soon as Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua had captured Ai and had devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its kings as he had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, "Coming up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon, gathered their forces and went up with all the armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, For I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon and chased them by the way of the Ascent of Beth-Haron and struck them as far as Ashkat and Makath. And as they fled before Israel while they were going down the ascent of Beth-Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Ashkah, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over the sons of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still at Gibeon, at moon in the valley of Ajalon." And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on the enemies. Is that not written in the book of Joshua? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since, when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now we jump to verses 22 to 25. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so, and brought those five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And when they brought these kings out to Joshua, Joshua summoned all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." Then they came near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight." And then we jump to verses 40 to 43. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb and the lowland and the slopes and all the kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp at Gilgal. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon title is "A Day Like None Other." Do you have a special day in your life? You can say a day like none other. Maybe some of you trace back to your wedding day, your baptismal day. Last week we have a couple of our members baptized. Maybe that was the special day for them, a day like none other. I have one day. It was June 26, 2011. That was the day that I was standing in front of a young couple, happened to be my oldest daughter and her husband, to officiate their wedding. I saw that as a day like none other, because recently I also officiated my son's wedding. But why I picked that day? Because that was the first day of all my kids, one of them, the first one, who got married. And I remember that my wife and I had been praying for my children's marriage when they were young. And that day was special, a day like none other to me, was because two reasons. Number one, I have found my calling in my life to serve the Lord. As within that calling, I have the privilege to officiate my children's wedding. To me, it is a strong sign that the Lord spoke to me, that I am ever faithful, and I have a special purpose in your life. What is a day like none other in your life? That is related to the Lord? That is the question. Today, we see in chapter 10, this is rather a special chapter in the book of Joshua, and there is a biblical difficulties, because you can say this is the longest day in human history. Easily, our attention will be captured by chapter 10, verse 12 to 14, Joshua's prayer. And what's special about this prayer? This prayer was not even prayed to the Lord, to Yahweh himself. But Joshua was praying, speaking directly to the sun and moon, commanding the created element to perform in certain way he commanded. So today's sermon, I have three important points to share with you. The first one being is when we look into this text, that we know that five kings in the southern part of the promised land, the Israel cut in the middle, that when they cross the River Jordan and attack Jericho and then took Ai, that was in the middle, cutting the land in the middle. It is a rather smart military strategy. It cut off the north and the south. So the camping from now on will divide it into two parts. And this chapter is picturing the southern campaign. And then the subsequent chapters will detail the campaign further. But when they cut in there, and then they met last week, we heard Pastor James' message about the Gideons. They disguise. Grace masqueraded. They disguise themselves, and in that great irony of the event, we learn that the gospel is actually very clearly embedded in that passage. And now the southern kings, they saw that the Israel cut through in the middle. Not only that, they make peace, a treaty, a contract with the Gideons. Then they were afraid. Not only the promised land, the enemy come in, God's people come in, cut it in half, but also they make treaty with a strategic location, the city of Gideon. It's a great city in comparison with Ai and Jericho. And it's a strategic location. So the king of Jerusalem summoned the other four kings. These kings, they probably not occupying big piece of land, but they are named after the city that they occupy. So in other words, it's more like today's like city of New York, the mayor of city of New York, the mayor of city of Chicago, Philadelphia, that sort. They have great power, nevertheless. They have great resource. So they come together to form an alliance to fight against Israel. So remember, Israel, they have never fought big battles before. They were comparatively inexperienced in this kind of warfare. But listen here. When they come together and Joshua summoned the people because they come and attack Gideon, and Joshua could have walked away from that. Because Gideon, the people of Gideon, they tricked Israel into a contract, a covenant with them. Joshua has all the reason saying that, oh, you trick us, so this one, we are not going to totally helping you. But here, you see that Joshua, fearing God and also a man of integrity. So he summoned not just part of his fighting force, but all of his fighting force to go and rescue Gideon, honoring that covenant that they had established before the Lord. It's teaching us a lesson about covenantal relationship, about integrity. He's not taking advantage of that situation, but he's true to his word and faithful to the covenant requirement. So he gathered all his fighting force and took them on a fast track, fast advancing track to walk over there, march over there overnight. It's more than 30 miles in rugged landscape. and they're traveling at night, you can imagine that was not an easy journey. That must take a lot of energy and a lot of intention to make that happen. But in the midst of that, verse 8, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you. The Lord, in a way, is restating his promise in Joshua chapter 1. Be bold and be courageous, for I will be with you. He's reassuring Joshua of his promise to him. So that was a special day in which the Lord had promised one person and listened to one person's prayer and brought forth victory. That was a special day in which the Lord listened to one person's prayer, Joshua's prayer, to fight against the enemy and brought victory. It was a miraculous work. Verse 12 to 14, a lot of biblical scholars wrestle through these couple of verses. Was that really what happened in a miraculous way, supernatural way, that the sun and moon stand still for 24 hours? If you search commentaries, you might find some commentaries saying that, oh, some people, some scientists find evidence in calculating the calendars and all these things that we are actually short of 24 hours. So therefore, they conclude that this really happened. But that was not substantiated, that evidence. But here, let's take a look with Joshua prayer. In Joshua prayer, he said, sun stand still at Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. Gibeon and Ajalon, these are two different places. Gibeon is in the east, in the west, and Ajalon in the east. Did I get it mixed up? Sun stands still at Gibeon. Gibeon at the west, at the east, I'm sorry. Ajalon in the east. So what Joshua asking is, the sun stands still in the east and the moon at the west, commanding them, do not rise up and do not set. That is the common view of this, that an extended day for the Israel to fight, to capitalize their victory, to destroy the enemy. That is the common view. But when I study a little bit more and read more commentaries, now here is an interesting finding. The word stand still in Hebrew should be translated as dumb, silent, still. So in other words, that word could well meant sun, be silent at Gibeon, and moon, be silent at Ajalon. What does that mean? That comes to the question of, when we look at this, we ask the question, what did Joshua ask the sun and the moon to do? Was he asking the sun and the moon cease from its course of moving? Or rather, he asked the sun and the moon cease from their shining? Dumb, stand still, silent. Silent can imply to refrain from what you've been doing, which is shining. These two heavenly bodies, the job is to shine. Sun shining in the day and moon shining at night. So in other words, it could be Joshua asking that the sun and the moon, you cease from shining. In other words, Joshua was not asking for prolonged daylight, but he was asking for prolonged darkness. Sun, be silent at Gibeon. Moon, be silent in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun, silent, and the moon, silent, until the nation took vengeance on the enemies. This particular view in interpreting Joshua's request or requirement to the sun and moon as asking for extended darkness, it fits in the context of this passage. First, because Joshua and his troop were traveling long distance overnight. By the time they arrived there, possibly at dawn time, and the army traveling long distance in rugged landscape, they must be exhausted, if not, then tiresome. And their attack on the five kings, on the Amorite kings, was a surprise attack. They could not imagine that the Israel can come so fast. And then they have the advantage of in the darkness. So it is reasonable to view this Joshua's request for extended darkness so that they can capture and continue to take advantage of their surprise element in this military campaign. And this view fits the context very well. The only difficulty is in verse 13 in the last part. The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. Here it said for about a whole day. So they really stopped for about a whole day. Sounds like extended daytime. But another Hebrew scholar, they did a lot of research on the Hebrew language, and particularly in this verse and the last clause, for about a whole day. It can also be translated, and perhaps a more reasonable translation would be the sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set as in a whole day. Not for about a whole day, but as in a whole day. So in other words, if we take the darkness view, and with this Hebrew scholar's research on the Hebrew text itself, particularly in the ending of verse 13, it fits the context of this passage. So in other words, Joshua asked for extended darkness so that his troop can take advantage of the surprise element to attack the enemy. But nevertheless, whatever view that you take, the point here is not in these details. The point here is, later on you will see in verse in the second part that we read in verse 25. And Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do all to all your enemies against whom you fight." The Lord will do all to your enemies. In other words, the text emphasized, yes, that was one man's prayer. That was a promise that God gave to one man. But the Lord himself fought the war for Israel, for Joshua. In verse 11, and they, as they fled before Israel, the five kings, the legion and army, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, and the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Ashkelon, and they died. There were more who died because of the hailstones than the son of Israel killed with the sword. The text makes it very clear. It was not because the smartness of the campaign strategy. It was not because of the strength and the well-training of the Israel army. It was because the Lord himself, he fought and he sent down hailstones as large as stones to kill the army of the five kings. And the conclusion here that more who die of the hailstone than the sword of the sons of Israel. God himself fought for his people. There was a special day. The Lord listened to one person's prayer and fought forth the enemy and bring forth victory. And then we later on see that camp, the Israel army continued advance. And then the five kings, they fled. And they found a place to hide. They seem not to be very smart. They hide in a cave, and all of them hide in one cave. And then Israel found them. But Joshua did not stop. They continued to push forward to the south until they cleared the field, and then they cleared all the battlegrounds. And then he came back and asked Israel, roll out the stone. They rolled the stone in to capture the kings in the cave. And now roll out the stone and brought them out. And that's the second part that we read today, this morning. When they opened out, they took the kings out. Listen to what Joshua did to them. Come near. This is the second part of verse 24. Come near. Put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet on their necks. This is a symbolic gesture. One commentator put it in a semi-humorous way. He said, here you look at it. The dirty Israel feet on the royal Canaanite necks. The dirty Israel feet stepping on the royal Canaanite necks. To testify that God listened to one man's prayer and subdue his enemy before him. And subdue his enemy before him. God is true to his promise. And furthermore, when we come to the last part of this chapter, let me read that four verses to you again, 40 to 43. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negev and the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp in Gilgal. There was one special day that the Lord listened to one man's prayer and subdued his enemy and bring forth victory and fought the enemy for them. But I want to bring you to attention to an event many, many years later. There was also a special day. Let me read that to you from Luke chapter 22. From Luke chapter 22. I'm sorry, to Luke chapter 23, verse 44 to 45. Many, many years later, there was a special day. The Lord also listened to one person's prayer. Luke chapter 23, verse 44 to 43. It was now about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus called out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now, when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. There was another special day, many, many years later. God listened to one person's prayer on the cross of shame and guilt, who pleaded mercy for you and for I. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And God subdued the enemy. This time the enemy is no longer a person or a force in the nation, but is the force of evil, the force of darkness, the force of death and sin. And God subdued that enemy and bring forth victory. One man's prayer, one man's cry out, a day like none other. Is there a day in your life like none other? If you cannot think of one day, don't worry. Not too late. You still can run toward our Lord Jesus, who hung on the cross of shame and guilt, and cry out on your behalf, "Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And bring forth new life, transform the life, and subdue the power of sin and death under his feet. He make his enemy his footstool. That will be the day that you can call a day like none other. Or perhaps you can trace back, that was a special day, a day like none other in your life, that you met Christ and you enjoy and bathe in his love, in that forgiveness. But since then, maybe long past, and you find out that your life was like without Christ as before. My dear brothers and sisters, come back to that special day. For he cried out for our sake. One person's prayer, and the Lord listened to that, and bring forth new life, transformation, renewal to you and to me. And today, as we preparing our hearts for the communion, my dear brothers and sisters, do not treat that as a routine. For that was what Christ cried out and prayed for on the cross of guilt and shame, for you and for me. His life broken for you, so that you may have a life of integrity. He bore the shame and the guilt so that you can walk in freedom and in light. If there is anything in your life right now, would you please join me together for a moment of silent prayer? Bow our heads, pray before him. And for those you join us, our friends, that you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, we respectfully ask you to refrain from taking the elements as we pass it around. But at the back of today's bulletin, we print out something special for you, that you may go through that prayer of approach, prayer and meditation of those who are not commuting and searching for truth, that you may quietly read through those, and may those words touch your heart. And then we pray for that day, that special day, the day like none other in your life, that you will receive him as your personal Savior and joyfully join us in this feast that's signifying there will be a big, huge banquet when the day that Christ come again, we will join him. And this time, we'll be in joy, in jubilee celebration. Let's bow our head and have a moment of confession and silent prayers. Dear Lord, we are amazed at the text today that you listen to a man's prayer. Fought against his enemy, subdue them, bring forth victory, and encourage him saying that, be strong and not be afraid. And we are grateful that there was another day like night other, that our Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, prayed for our own sake, and you listened to him. And therefore salvation is available to all of us. You search our hearts. You look into our minds. You examine our lives. We know many, many things and events and thoughts that shame us that we are guilty. But yet, Christ has paid it all. Even though our shame and guilt and sin is red as crimson, but Christ, you have washed it white as snow. We worship you. Listen to our prayers. Listen to our confessions. And minister to us the forgiveness in Christ Jesus. In your Son's precious name we pray together. Amen.